Over the years, I could tell you that there's one thing that I've learned when driving cross-country on our nation's interstate system. Don't miss your exit. I remember years ago, we were driving from Pittsburgh to Dallas, and we came into St. Louis on Interstate 70, and we wanted to go on to Tulsa and then make our way to Dallas. And all my instincts were wrong. If you stay on 70, it appears like you're moving northwest, but you don't end up in Tulsa. You end up in Kansas City. And so if you go further west on US 64, that seems better than going northwest, but 64 goes up to 70 and you end up in Kansas City. So if you go north, which seems wrong, you end up in a loop, and you end up on 55 going south, and you end up in Memphis. And so in order to get to Tulsa, you've got to go on Route 44. Now, the problem with that is that as soon as you get into St. Louis, you have to get in the far left lane, and you have to exit. When you exit, you have to immediately then get on another interstate and move four lanes over to the right lane. As soon as you get over there, you exit again. And then you get on 44, and then you end up in Tulsa, and eventually Dallas. Now, you don't want to miss your exit, because if you do, you end up going somewhere that you don't want to go. That's what it's like living your life. You travel down the road of life, and I don't want to shock you, but all of you are going to eventually exit. And where is it we want to go? Not Dallas. Heaven. We want to, at the end of this experience, on this road of life, we want to exit, and we want to go to heaven. The problem is that when you go through life, it's a lot like going through St. Louis. You can get really confused and find yourself taking the wrong exit. And then you end up going somewhere you don't want to go at all. Jesus Christ had an encounter with a group of men who were clearly on the road to take the wrong exit. And he decided to warn them. And he decided to invite them to take the right exit. Some of them did, but many of them ignored him. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we're going to pick it up in verse 21. John 8 is an interesting chapter because it begins with the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And I personally don't believe that that story should be placed in John 8, the first 11 verses. And the reason I say that is I believe that story happened. But first of all, most of the old manuscripts and all of the oldest manuscripts do not have that account. And if you look at the context of these 11 verses, whenever it comes to the end of chapter 7 and verse 52, they answered and they said to him, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see, there are no prophets arising out of Galilee." And then you pick it up in verse 12, Jesus again spoke and said to them, "I am the light of the world." You see, it follows the story. It follows their dialogue. They are in a mocking dialogue with Jesus Christ. And he says, "I am the light of the world," in verse 12, "and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, what's interesting about that is Jesus is giving it right back to them. And in verse 19, he says, "You know neither me nor my Father." He said, "If you knew me, you'd know my Father also." The Jews of that day kept saying to Jesus Christ, "We follow the Father. The Father is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we don't follow you at all. We love the Father, but we hate you." And Jesus said, "You couldn't possibly know the Father. Because if you knew the Father, you'd know me. And if you love the Father, you love me." And of course, they didn't. So Jesus is going back and forth for a chapter and a half with them. And in verse 21, he gives them the first warning. And in that first warning, he's telling them some really dire and consequential words. He said to them again, I go away, and you will seek me. He says, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Just try to get a sense of how sobering that is. He says, you will die in your sin. He said, now I know that you're going to want to come where I'm going, because I'm going to heaven. I'm going back to the Father, but you're not. You see, I'm going to exit. It's going to say heaven right there, and I'm going off that exit. You're going to take another exit, and it's not going to be heaven. Incredibly sobering words. And he gives us four reasons implicitly in this text of why people take the wrong exit and why these men are taking the wrong exit. Four ways to miss heaven. Four ways to take the wrong exit. And the first one is, you can miss heaven by being self-righteous. You can miss heaven by being self-righteous. It shows up in verse 22. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Now you have to understand the context, who they are. Look, they say, we know we're going to heaven. I mean, we're Abraham's children. We're gone. So they can't be going to heaven. So I know what's going on here. This guy is going to kill himself. And if you understand Judaism in the day of Christ, they believed that the worst possible sin, other than pure blasphemy of God, was suicide. That it was a different kind of sin than any other sin. And by the way, for the last 2,000 years, there are many in Christendom that believe the same thing, that suicide is some kind of special sin. And they believed it in that day. In fact, Josephus, the great historian, he wrote this, the darkest pit of Hades is reserved for those who commit suicide. And so they're mocking Jesus. They said, look, we know who we are. We know how righteous we are. What are you going to do? Kill yourself? End up in Hades? And we won't be able to follow you. They suffered from self-righteousness. This isn't the only place, of course. Remember in Luke 18, the Pharisee, he was beating his breast and saying, here's his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like all these people. Sinners, disgusting. That I am a righteous man. That was his prayer. And he said he could prove it because he said, I fast twice a week. And I tithe everything I get. In other words, there's two kinds of self-righteousness. Religious self-righteousness and moral self-righteousness. And both of them will never get you off the right exit. You see, and both of them have a real problem. You see, how religious is religious enough in order to get heaven? How moral is moral enough? How? You see, to go back into philosophy for a moment, this is the argument reductio ad absurdum. In other words, you take the ad absurdum argument and you say, well, this doesn't make any sense. Let's just take religious activities. How religious does it take you have to be to go to heaven? Well, do you need to have 1,000 religious acts in your life? Will that get you there? If you say, yeah, then I'll say, what about 999? And you'll say, of course. And I'll say 749. And you'll say, yeah, I think so. I'll say 410. You say, well, probably. 211, I'm not sure. But likely. 106, I don't think so. 9, no, definitely not. Okay. So the argument would be then 106, say, will get you in, and 105 keeps you out. That's absurdum. That makes no sense. Think about it from a moral point of view. How moral, and by the way, more people in our culture are morally self-righteous than religiously self-righteous. I find out all the time, you share Jesus Christ with someone, and here's inevitably what they'll tell you. I think I'm going to be okay. I think I'm going to be fine. I mean, I'm not a really bad person. I'm a pretty good person. And I think God will grade on the curve. And I'm in. I think I'll be all right. That's self-righteousness. It's the same argument. You see, we don't see it that way because somehow in our mind, when it comes to moralism, it's an easy thing to see, but we use the wrong analogy. Look, I agree. If you're comparing your meemaw to Jack the Ripper, all right, you could say, well, my meemaw was really a sweet lady. But Jack the Ripper, I mean, he has books and movies made about him. He's a terrible man. Okay, but how about comparing your brother-in-law to your neighbor? Gets a little foggier there. You see, how moral is moral? How moral is moral enough? Do I need to have 500 moral acts in my life? 500 puts me in. Where does 499 put me? You see, it's the same argument, ad absurdum. All of a sudden, you're stuck with this idea that one single religious act or one single moral act make you right with God, and one less makes you wrong with God. That's ridiculous. It's not possible. Yet we have that capacity. Now, the Bible solves all this, by the way. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote this, there are none righteous, not even one. Okay, so he makes it as clear as possible. But the problem to the people who are religiously self-righteous or morally, they believe it differently. See, they see this differently. And so consequently, they believe they're going to be just fine. And Jesus is way off. Maybe he's going to commit suicide. He's going somewhere we wouldn't want to go anyway. Well, there's a second way you can miss heaven or get off at the wrong exit. Jesus says to them in verse 23, he says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Notice he then says, therefore, you're going to die in your sins. Wow. Jesus says here, not only would you miss heaven by being self-righteous, but you'll miss heaven when you put confidence in this world. You see, the solution to mankind getting to heaven, getting off on the right exit, is not found in this world. There's no solution in this world. The solution has to come from above. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. From where? From there. You see, the idea of it is, Jesus says, look, the solution for man's not in this world. You're in this world. You believe in the systems of this world, but I'm not in this world. I'm not of this world. I'm from the outside. Now, understand how this can show up in so many ways, but think about it. Think of how many religions there have been since the fall in the garden. From the Tower of Babel 1, how many religions have there been in the world? Thousands. And where do they originate from? This world. And the prince of this world. They originate here. Man has all kinds of ideologies that he believes is going to make him fine. But they don't. You see, Jesus said, that's the problem. You are of this world. In fact, in Luke 16, Jesus calls them the sons of this age or system. Now, when Jesus says world, he doesn't mean globe. He doesn't mean earth. What he means really here is the system, cosmos, sometimes described as cosmos diabolicus. Cosmos, as I've said many times in the past, the root word for the word cosmetic. In other words, it's the arranged system. You ladies know about this. You probably arranged yourself today. That's what happens. You stand in front of a mirror, you've got a whole pile of things there, and you start working. And for some of you, it's miraculous. I agree. I mean, I'm not... It's amazing how much you can do. But that won't get you to heaven. You see, it's the cosmos, the system. Don't we talk about the world of music, the world of medicine, the world of sports, the world of business? When we say that, we mean the system. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And understand, their religious system was so bad that when their own Messiah showed up and God incarnate showed up, they missed him. They didn't even know it was him. And yet they were devoted to their system. They believed their system with all their heart. And yet God shows up and they don't even know who he is. And Jesus says, you're going to miss heaven by putting your confidence in this world. Thirdly, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Notice I didn't read the word he because it's not in the text. The word he is in italics in an English Bible. The translators thought that would help, but I don't think it helps at all. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will miss heaven when you won't or don't believe in Jesus Christ. And it's going to be specific. He said, unless you believe that I am. In Greek, it was ego eimi. He said, unless you believe, ego eimi, I am. But I don't think he said it in Greek. I think he said it in Hebrew. He said, I think he said this, unless you believe Yahweh, I am Yahweh. The Hebrew tetragrammaton, I am that I am. Moses asked him, remember back in Exodus 3, who am I going to tell them sent me? And God said, you tell them I am that I am sent you, Yahweh. We anglicize it, we call it Jehovah, but it's Yahweh in Hebrew. And he says, and Jesus says to him, unless you believe that I am Yahweh. You see, that's an amazing thing here, what he's talking about here. You got to believe that Jesus Christ is who he is if you ever want to get off the right exit. You got to be careful with this. So many people say, oh, I believe Jesus was a great prophet. I believe Jesus is a wonderful philosopher. I believe Jesus was a good teacher. I believe Jesus was a moral example. That won't get you off the right exit. That'll get you off the wrong exit. You got to believe Yahweh. I am. You see, that is such a theme of this book of John. It's an incredible thing. I mean, the book starts out, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John, over and over again, I want you to sort of hold your place about it. You have to see this in your own Bible. But notice what Jesus says. Go back to John 6. John 6 and verse 35. Here, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He said, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. You eat of me or drink of me, you'll never thirst again. Now watch how this goes on. Look at chapter 8 and verse 12, the one we started the beginning of the message with. Jesus then again spoke and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of this world. You follow me, you won't be in darkness anymore. You'll live in the light. Chapter 10. Verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone comes through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. You want to be saved? You come through the door. That door is me. He's not finished, though. Chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus speaking. He said to her, he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, I am the resurrection. I am eternal life. I mean, he has said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door by which people must be saved. I am, he says, the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14 and verse 6, certainly appropriate for the metaphor that I'm using for the sermon. 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What a statement, huh? What a statement. I mean, in chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, if Jesus Christ isn't who he claims to be, he's a lunatic. He's making statements here that no good moral teacher, no real mere man would ever make. Notice what he says. I am the bread of life. You come to me, you'll never hunger. I'm the light of the world. You will walk in light forever if you come to me. I am the door. If you pass through me, you'll be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine, and apart from me, you can do nothing. These are incredible statements. Now back to the text. What Jesus Christ is saying to them is really clear. Unless you believe that I am. You want to exit and go to heaven when you die? Then what you have to do is believe Jesus Christ is who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ has done what Jesus Christ has done. It's as simple as that. And by the way, just because people say Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything. Muslims will say Jesus Christ is a prophet, a great prophet. He's just not the last prophet. Muhammad is. Mormons will say that Jesus Christ is Lucifer's brother. Jehovah's Witnesses will say Jesus Christ is the Archangel Michael, but he's not God. And Jesus, I can tell you something. You can say that about Jesus Christ, but I'm going to tell you this. You'll die in your sins. That's not my words. That's the words of Jesus Christ. You will die in your sins. You will exit. Everybody does, but you will not be on the exit that goes to heaven. You'll take a different exit. You'll end up being in a place you don't want to be. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. You must believe that Jesus Christ is who Jesus Christ is. It's an astounding assertion. You can miss heaven by being self-righteous. You can miss heaven by putting your confidence in this world. You can miss heaven if you don't believe who Jesus Christ is or is who he says he is. And there's one more here. So they were saying to him, I love this, who are you? There aren't three more insincere words in the Bible than this. And you got to love Jesus' response. Let me paraphrase. And Jesus said to them, are you kidding? It's a loose paraphrase, I'll admit. But that's what Jesus, notice what they did. They said, well, who are you? He said, are you kidding? What have I been saying to you from the beginning? Ever since I showed up, I've said it over and over and over again, who I am. How can you be so audacious and ask me the question, who am I? You see, you can miss heaven when you are willfully ignorant. And that's exactly what they were. Jesus is staying right on message. He said, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things, he said, which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. He goes, John writes, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. He says it over and over again to them. Don't you know who I am? You see, why would people be willfully ignorant when it comes to Jesus Christ? Well, two passages. Remember back on 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not live or walk. Walk is a metaphor for living. Where? In darkness. He says, but will have the light of life. Now, I want you to look at that verse. Now, let's go back to a famous verse, John 3:16. You know the verse, but maybe not the verses that follow. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There's the exit. There's heaven. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now watch. He who believes in him is not judged. And he who does not believe in him is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What you end up having happen here is that, and notice, this is the judgment, verse 19, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. That's willfully ignorant. The light came into the world. Men said, we love the darkness. We will be willfully ignorant about this. Who are you? You see, often when people say that, all they want to do is just basically say, I want to continue to be in the darkness that I'm in. I've actually talked to people that have said to me, you know, I think that if I come to Christ, I don't mind the idea of going to heaven, but I'm going to have to stop doing all the fun things in life. Because, you know, it's fun in the darkness. First of all, that's not true. That's a deception. God is not mocked. You know, whatever you sow, you reap. And by the way, you and I both know all of us have spent some moments in the darkness in our lives. And it turned out that we ended up reaping something. And usually it's a lot of regret and a lot of guilt. But see, that's what he is saying here. They have willful ignorance. Now back to John 8. You can miss heaven by being self-righteous, religiously or morally. You can miss heaven by putting your confidence in some man-made system in this world. You can miss heaven when you won't believe in Jesus Christ. You won't believe He is who He is. And you miss heaven and you're willfully ignorant. Jesus says all this. And in verse 30 it says, and He spoke these things, and as He was doing it, many came to believe in Him. That's a miracle. That's wonderful. Many came to believe in Him. This was a whole group of people that are going through life. They're going to exit just like you are and I am. And they finally got it and said, you know what? I'm going to go by the way of the vine. I'm going to go by the way of the shepherd. I'm going to go by the way of the door. I'm going to go by the way of the way. I'm going to go with Jesus Christ. And they believed in Him. He that believes in the Son has life. That's what the Scriptures teach. And so we see the miracle of that. But it's very short-lived in this chapter. Because it's an amazing thing, but it's hard to imagine that on the highway of life, when Jesus Christ stands up and says, here's the exit, it's for you, it's heaven. Most people say, I don't want it. I'm going to find my own way and take another exit. Remember, didn't Jesus say that? He said, broad is the way. Where? Not heaven. Right? Narrow is the gate. Few find it. And that's exactly what happens here. Watch as this continues now. It's kind of a sorry aftermath. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed Him, He said, if you abide in My word and then you are truly disciples of Mine, you will be know the truth. The truth will set you free. You'll be free from this religiosity of Judaism. You'll be free from the guilt of sin. You'll be free. And then they answered Him. Now, it's not the ones who are saved. It's the others. And notice their answer. We are Abraham's descendants. And we have never been enslaved by anyone. So don't call us slaves. Now that's kind of ironic. By the way, self-righteous people are always deluded. I mean, they always are. They said, we've never been enslaved by anybody. Now Jesus doesn't say it here, but if I were Jesus, I'd have said, hey, you see those Roman soldiers on the street corner? You see the Roman soldier here? Do you see the Roman banner there? Do you see our tax money heading off to Rome? I think you're enslaved. And I don't want to say anything, but I think there was some kind of captivity in Babylon. I think you were enslaved. Oh, yeah, there was an Assyrian captivity as well. I think you were enslaved. But notice their pride. We've never been slave to anyone. They're slaves right now. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That would be even Abraham. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain. And if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that your descendants are Abraham's descendants. He says, yet you seek to kill me. And he said, the reason for that is because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen of my father, he says. Therefore, he says, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Now he's angry and he's going to give him the business. And they answered and they said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. See, what were they saying under their earthly system? Hey, we're Jewish. We're born Jews. We're in. All you got to do is be born Jew. You're in. By the way, religion's always like that, isn't it? Hey, put water on a baby. Confirm them in a confirmation. Jump through some hoops. You're in. Their view is just being a son of Abraham and we're in. Aren't we chosen people? He said, if you really were a son of Abraham, you'd be a son of Abraham's faith. That's what he is saying. Do the deeds of Abraham. He said, but as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. He said, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Abraham certainly didn't try to kill me. You're trying to kill me. He said, you're doing your deeds of your father. And they said to him, now notice how quick they are. We're not born of fornication like you are. We know who you are. Your mother's a fornicator. See, we know about you. You came from Galilee. No prophets come from Galilee, and you're illegitimate. We're not like you. Good religious things to say here. Notice, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but He sent me. He said, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Wow, good religious folks too. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. He said, which one of you, he said, convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He said, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them. You are not of God. You see, you are on the road to the wrong exit. You are on that road. You guys are self-righteous. You guys put your faith in your own system. You guys, he said, are willfully ignorant. He said, you guys refuse to believe who I am. And that's never going to get you off the right exit. The Jews answered and they said to him, do we not say rightly, you are a Samaritan and have a demon. There, name calling now. They're fighting back. And Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon. He said, but I honor my father and you dishonor me. He said, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. Another invitation. He said, look, you just need to believe me. No matter what you've said to me up to right now, if you believe me right now, who I am, you'll never see death. Now, notice they have no idea what he's talking about. He's talking about separation from God. And they say to him, and it's kind of interesting, the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Look, Abraham died and the prophets died. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Oh, we see, we got you now. Now, by the way, that would be completely underestimating Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, don't you think they've had enough conversations to know that he's not a foolish man, that he's not stupid? So do you think he might mean something else than the fact that you think he knows Abraham's dead? You think he knows Isaiah and Jeremiah are dead? Yeah, but that's not what he means, but that's what they say. He said, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? There's the question. Jesus answered and said, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. He said, it is my father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you do not come to know him, but I know him. And he said, if I say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and I keep his word. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he's glad. Now they're really confused. So they said, wait a minute. You're not 50 years old. I mean, we're not experts on this, but you can't be 50. He's probably in his early 30s. He said, you can't be 50 years old. And they said, and you say you've seen Abraham? Seen him? I made him. You see, I spoke the covenant with him. I am Yahweh. You see, that was their whole view. Jesus says this, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am Yahweh. Before Abraham was born, Yahweh. Of course I've seen him. See, right back to who? To who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus Christ is the second person of the triune God. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. All things are created by him and for him, and by him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ makes it clear, before Abraham was even born, Yahweh, I am. Wow, that was stunning. But isn't it amazing that when you're that poignant with your words, notice the response in 59, and therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. After he made, let's kill him. What are they saying? We're going to be fine. We're on the road of life. We're going to take our exit. You see, there's going to be a big exit sign. It's going to say for the self-righteous, willfully ignorant. See, people who don't believe in Jesus. We're going to take that. And they're going to end up where they never wanted to go. It's the same for you and me. Everyone in here is going to exit. That's one thing I know for sure. If the Lord tarries, every one of us are going to get off that highway of life. The question is, which exit are you going to take? You see, if you don't want to take the exit of Jesus Christ, which is the surety of heaven, Jesus says you can do that, but you'll die in your sins. That's what he said. You will die in your sin. You will miss heaven. All you have to do is just keep believing you're good enough to make it. That's all you have to do. I think I'm good enough. I think I'll be okay. All you have to do is carry on a love affair with some human ideology and think that's going to be the source of your eternal life. It won't be. All you have to do is refuse to believe the great truths concerning Jesus Christ. All you have to do is love your sin so much that you choose the darkness and stay willfully ignorant of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, four warnings of how you can miss heaven, and one great invitation. Believe in me. That's what he says, believe in me. When I read John 3:16, maybe some of us need just to personalize it. For God so loved me so much. For God so loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. That if I believe in him, I will never perish. Not ever. And I'll have eternal life. That's the invitation. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. It is my prayer that every single one of us, when we exit, there's a big sign overhead. Jesus, heaven bound. Let's pray. Father, I'm afraid that we have an enormous capacity to ignore the truth. We have a capacity to try to circumvent Jesus Christ, the perfection of his life and the greatness of his substitutionary atonement on the cross. Father, I pray that if anyone has struggled to have a surety in their lives, that they were heaven bound, that the words of Jesus Christ today resonated to them, that they understand that he is the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father but through him. Father, for some of us, we find ourselves being self-righteous, especially morally. We think we're good enough. For some of us, Father, it seems to me that what we end up thinking is that Jesus Christ can't be exactly what everyone claims in the church that he is, that he is this perfection, he is God incarnate, that he is the creator and sustainer of all things. And so, Father, what we end up doing is living in our sin and becoming willfully ignorant of what it is that we say we believe. I pray, Father, that if any of us are struggling in those areas of our life today, any of us, we push them aside. And all we have to do in simple faith is say, I put my faith and my trust in the person of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross for me. And he or she has the full assurance of the word of God and the words of Christ, that their sins are forgiven, that they are born again into the family of God, that eternity is their destination. They are heaven bound, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And all they have to do is trust him. That's my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.